going, taking our prayers to our Father, which is in heaven. So thankful for them. Never know what God has in store for his people. So we're thankful for men like Brother Hedrick, who has come our way to help us to be a better people for the Lord. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Turn our Bibles to the book of Philippians. We have been very fortunate to study this particular book for camp. And I just thought it was just apropos for us to look at it tonight. To look at some of the gems, if we was to consider this book, you're looking roughly about 62, 63 A.D. Remember at the time in which the Apostle Paul began this congregation in Acts chapter 16, you have Lydia's house and you have the jailer and how all of that took place. And you remember when Paul and Silas were in jail and they were singing to the Lord and the prisoners heard them and the earthquake took place and the door swung open and remember the jailer was about to kill himself and remember what Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. We're all here. You know, the church begun then. A beautiful way that the church begun. And then we have the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the brethren here. And there are a few things that I just want us to capitalize on and receive some encouragement from it. I believe that it will help us. Number one, we understand that in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul was thanking God for these good brothers. You know, that's something that we ought to be thinking about sometimes and thanking God for the good brethren that we have. And notice what he says in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Friends, notice how he was thanking God for them, making requests to God for them. That's something that we ought to be doing as well. We think about Paul's thankfulness for this particular congregation. You remember at one occasion in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and following, Paul was talking about the church at Macedonia. When no other congregation wanted to help the Apostle Paul get the gospel out and take care of his needs, the church at Macedonia did. You know what he said to the Corinthians about the Macedonians? They were poor, yet they were rich in faith. They put their substances together and they helped the Apostle Paul. Notice verses 9 through 11. This is really where I want to spend just about 2 or 3 minutes. Notice Paul's prayer. And this I pray that your love may abound. Notice still more and more. Notice where he wanted their love to abound in knowledge. This particular word knowledge literally means to think with precision and correctness. To think with precision. What does it take for us to think with precision? I'll tell you what it takes. It takes a good study of God's word, an honest heart, a just heart, a heart that has a desire for truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. You know, we consider what the Apostle Paul here is saying to them. And notice, and all discernment. This particular word here carries the idea of moral discernment. Ethical matters. Literally, when we consider this particular word, we understand that God wants us to know the difference between right and wrong. We notice that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. You know, the Word of God is truly the only source that we have that's going to help us to discern good from evil, the Word of God. And this is why we have to download the Word of God in our hearts. How can a young man, young soul, secure their hearts? Studying God's Word. Psalm 119. Notice what he goes on to say. That you may approve, that you may examine a thing to see whether it is genuine or not, that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. The word sincere there means to be pure, to shine the light upon. Isn't it interesting that when the light is shown upon us, God ought to be able to see the purity of our lives, what's in our hearts. As a matter of fact, sometimes many people are more concerned about the filth of the flesh than the filth of the conscience. We ought to be a people who clear the conscience, make sure that we live a life that is free from sin. Notice what it goes on to say. And without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, this particular phraseology, being filled with the fruits, is in what you call the perfect passive indicative. It's something that happened in the past, something with abiding results now, and it's going to still have the same results in the future. We understand that God has a desire for us to be filled with the fruit, not of unrighteousness, but righteousness. Let's think about righteousness. You remember what Paul said about the gospel in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice this passage. For therein, literally in there, is the righteousness of God revealed. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. But opposed to, I get away from the gospel, I get away from the righteousness. They go hand in hand. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, notice, and all of his righteousness. All of his righteousness. Uprightness. Piety. We think about that particular word, it ought to bring us great joy in knowing that God is a God of righteousness and God desires for us to be a people of righteousness. Notice what he says, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Literally, through the glory and praise of God. Friends, we can't do this without Jesus. Go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, I want us to take a look at verses 25 through 30. I want us to look at this great man named Epaphroditus. You know, I was thinking about Epaphroditus, and there's another young man that I truly love in the scriptures in the book of Colossians. His name is Tychicus. You know, that's not a common name that we preach about. But Tychicus was a fine young man. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul loved Tychicus. Always talked about Tychicus. You know, Epaphroditus was a man that the Apostle Paul loved. Let's notice a few things about Epaphroditus that the Apostle Paul wanted to bring forth, worthy of our consideration. I believe that all of us should ought to strive to be like Epaphroditus. Number one, notice. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Notice what he calls him, my brother. Aldelphos is the word there. To come forth from the same womb. Oh no, they weren't blood brothers as relates to coming out of the same mother, but they were blood brothers because they came from Christ. Yeah, they were both bought by the blood of Christ. They were blood brothers. Isn't it interesting? You know, some of my best friends, some of my best brethren didn't come from Janice Perkins, my mother. Came through the blood of Jesus Christ. Number two, my fellow worker. We work together. We see eye to eye in the work of Christ. But notice, number three, fellow soldier, we're in the trenches together. It's one thing to know that you got a brother's back and he got yours. Or you have a sister's back and she has yours. Notice this particular phraseology that's being used. Fellow worker, working together. Fellow soldier, we fight together. And friends, if we're going to be successful, we got to learn to fight together. Oh no, we don't fight one another. Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians and look at verse number 14 and 15, I believe it is. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, notice what your Bible there has to say. Matter of fact, we'll start at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, freedom. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed one another. One thing we learn about Epaphroditus and Paul, you don't find them fighting with one another. Biting, devour one another. Here, they were fellow soldiers. They're in the trenches together. If anything, I have your back and you have my back. But notice what he says about Epaphroditus. But your messenger and the one who ministers to my need. Notice what it said. These four things about this great man. He's a messenger. A messenger of the Apostle Paul? Yeah. How about a messenger of Jesus Christ? But he says he's your messenger, Philippian brethren, Macedonian brethren. He's your messenger. I said a few weeks ago, I'm your servant. I am. Believe God has put me here to serve you. I'm your servant. And we stop and we consider this, friends. We're soldiers together. We're working together. We're in this together. And we ought to always have that mindset. Notice what he says in verse 26. Says he was longing for you all. and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also. Why, Paul? Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly. Notice how Paul was so considerate of the Philippian brethren. They knew, or he knew, that they were concerned about Epaphroditus. He was their messenger. He was one that had a relationship with them. And they were, what's going on with Epaphroditus? He's been sick. I'm hearing that he's about to die because of his sickness. But then notice, friends, verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Here it is, brethren, verse 30. This tells you why he was sick. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, Brian. Not regarding his life. It wasn't about his physical body. Well, you got to get you some rest. That's true. But here, we see that Epaphroditus was working so hard that he brought himself to near exhaustion. Can you imagine? There are so many people that bring themselves to near exhaustion, and it ain't for the work of Christ. You got people dying, jumping off of bridges and jumping off of mountains and stuff, and it ain't for the cause of Christ. I was looking at something the other day on Yahoo, and a person was doing a selfie, and they fell off the mountain to their death. You know what? If I'm going to die, I'm going to die for Christ. I ain't going to die doing something stupid like taking a selfie. Y'all do what y'all want to with that. But people are doing that today. But if we're going to be exhausted for any reason, we're going to be exhausted for going out taking the gospel to people. Teaching people how they can have the abundant life. People who are going through stress because of family, because of loved ones, because of the death in their family, bereavement. We're going to go out there and encourage those people and help those people, even support those people. But notice, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, if anything, I think that Epaphroditus took Luke chapter 9, verse 23 seriously. Oh, yes. He denied himself. He took up his cross daily, and he followed the Lord. Isn't it interesting that Jesus worked to near exhaustion? We should, too. Look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, we find some other things about the Apostle Paul. Remember, he gives his pedigree in those first couple of verses. But here in verses 7 through 11, we find something out about the Apostle Paul. I've brought this out before. It's nothing new, but it's always encouraging. It's strengthening to know the type of respect and honor that Paul had for the Lord, and he was willing to give up some things. I believe that sometimes as people we struggle in giving up things. Notice verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Remember, he just gave his pedigree. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Number one, that I may win Christ. The New King James Version says gain Christ. And be found in him, number two. He wanted to win Christ, but he also in verse number 9 wanted to be found in him. I was thinking about this. If I'm lost and someone was looking for me, I hope they find me in Christ. Oh, that's good stuff right there. That's good. You know, if you're lost and somebody was looking for you, would they check Christ to see if they could find you there? Paul said, I want to be found in Christ. Question, where are most people found? It's not in him. But notice, here's the context, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, talking about the law of Moses, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Notice the third thing. We saw that he wanted to win Christ, wanted to be found in him. The third thing is we see in verse number 10, that I may know him. We see intimacy. We see intimacy. It's one thing when a person has an intimate relationship with their spouse. It's another thing when they have an intimate relationship with the Lord. You think about your prayer life, meditation life. You know, camp the last few weeks have taught me that I need to pray more. I need to have a better prayer life. I need to pray about everything and anything. I think it's a good habit to get into. Just pray about everything that comes your way. Just get into a habit of just talking to God about everything. Therefore, you miss nothing. Just talk to Him about everything. You're looking at me funny. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Pray without ceasing. Have the attitude. In everything, give thanks. Verse 18, it's the will of God. God wants us to have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. But notice, He wanted to know Him. And notice what else? And the power of His rising, His resurrection. That's interesting. He wanted to know the power of His resurrection, and here it is, the fellowship, koinonia, of His suffering. Hold on, Paul. You want to have this close and intimate relationship with the Lord, and you want to know the sufferings that He went through? It's interesting, in Acts chapter 9, in verse number 15, when Jesus, the Lord, was talking to Ananias, He told him the things that he was going to suffer, and he actually suffered those things. He wanted to know those things. Sometimes life gets a little tough down here. When was the last time we prayed the prayer? You know, Father, I want to know the sufferings of Your Son. You know, that's a bold prayer, because you got to be ready for everything that comes your way. I'm standing up for the gospel. Well, some brethren might catch wind of it. Next thing you know, they're sending me a text message, an email, calling me on the phone. Well, do I cower down or do I man up and I stand flat-footed and I stand on the gospel? Right? Well, how about when I got to stand up against my own brethren or those who are in the world? How about even my own children as it relates to righteousness and holiness? How about being merciful? You know, we think about Jesus showing mercy to individuals, and His own disciples didn't like that. You know, sometimes you have to be merciful. Here, He wanted to know the fellowship of His suffering and being conformed to His death. Jesus died on that cross. We ought to be dying for the Lord as well. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Notice chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a very powerful passage. A powerful chapter, rather. Number one, in verse number 4, He gives a command, rejoice. It's interesting that this is not in the infinitive. This is not something that He is suggesting if you get around to it. No, He's commanding them. It's an imperative. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's interesting. Paul, you're telling the brethren here to always rejoice, have an attitude of rejoicing. Yes, some 16 times, I believe, the word joy or rejoice or rejoicing is in the book of Philippians. That's a lot of times in 4 chapters. It's an average of 4 times per chapter. Here we understand that the Apostle Paul is telling them to do some things in verses 8 and verse number 9. Matter of fact, we'll look at verse number 6 through 9. I want to capture something real quick. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Remember, all supplication is prayer, but not all prayer is supplication. What does it mean to supplicate? To take a particular situation to God and to continue to take it to Him, demonstrating to Him that you rely solely upon Him. But to pray to God is just to communicate about certain things. But when we're supplicating, when we're taking certain situations and maybe stresses and trials to God, we're taking it to Him until we see something happen. Here we understand that there's an attitude that comes with it. Notice what he says, with thanksgiving. Oh, friends, that's encouraging. That tells us that I need to be a thankful person. Colossians 3, verse 15. You know, we ought to be thankful that we're members of the Church of Christ. We ought to be thankful. When we go to God in prayer, we ought to be thankful. When we supplicate, we ought to be thankful. He's telling these Philippian brethren, be thankful. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, you see the phrase, the peace of God there? You can put in your notes Psalm 119, 165. But then notice in verse number 9, we're going to go through some of these, but I just want to notice verse number 9, the latter part of verse number 9, Paul says that which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me do. And notice what he says, and the God of peace will be with you. First of all, he said the peace of God. Now he says the God of peace. You can't have one without the other. Question, how much peace, how much tranquility do we really have? Here we see that Paul is telling the brethren to rejoice. Now he's saying that the peace of God is going to put a fortress around your hearts and mind. Go ahead and put in your notes, if you're taking notes, Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. To him that is defiled, nothing is pure, but even his mind and conscience. So we have mind and conscience, mind and heart. But then notice what he says. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these you do. It's interesting that Paul is basically saying, follow me. I'm doing this. I actually have my mindset, my focus on those things that's going to build folk up, yea, build myself up in the Lord. And friends, we ought to be a people who always think on things that are true. I was talking to Brother Royce a few minutes ago, and we brought out the passage, 1 John 2:21. There's no lie in the truth. Hey, let's tell the truth. Let's be a people of truthfulness. Let's be a people of nobility. Let's be a people who are just. One thing that God loves is a just weight. God loves equality, if you will, as it relates to, or equity, if I can say it that way, equity, if you will, because God always wants things that are just. Whatever things are pure, God always wants us to be a people of a pure mindset. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. We shouldn't desire to hear evil report, but good report. If anything that's virtuous, 2 Peter chapter 1. If anything praiseworthy, allow this to roll around in your mind. There's a preacher. He used to be in Victoria. His name is Dave Rogers. He's in Georgia somewhere now. I remember when he first made comment on this particular passage about allowing these things to run track in your mind. Can you imagine you allowing these things to run track in your mind? You know, when you see people and they're running track, they're running fast. How do you run track? You know how it is to run fast. Can you imagine these things running fast in your mind? Question, what's running fast in our mind? We ought to allow these things to roll around in our minds. And then he says, these things which you learned, received, heard, and saw in me, do these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Who doesn't want the God of peace on their side? We all do. I think what we ought to do is we ought to take a book, like the book of Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and just go through it and pick out some of those spiritual gems to give us that encouragement. Because friends, we all need that encouragement. We all need to be strengthened. We all need to be bolstered up. We need that barricade, that fortress around our hearts, our minds. Let's trust God. Let's continue to trust Him. Let's build up one another in the most holy faith. Let's have the mind of Christ. Let's press toward the mark. Let's know that God is going to take care of our needs. And I guarantee you, you'll have the life that God desires for you to have, an abundant life, the best life possible, the Christian life. Let's have a word of prayer. I offer the invitation, and I will let you go. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day, taking the opportunity to pray to you, to communicate to you. Thanking you for your son, Jesus Christ, who makes this possible. Thank you for the book of Philippians and the gems that we find in it. We're so thankful for Paul's life and men like Timothy and Epaphroditus, yea, the entire church at Philippi who's striving to be faithful. We pray to Father that we'll be that church at Philippi. We're just always trying to look for opportunities to do good, trying to help people, trying to support people, trying to be loving, being a people who are just and of good report. Help us to be those type of people. Father, we're thankful that we have men and women here that love you, that are striving to do what is right. Help those of us, dear Father, who are struggling in doing what's right, to latch on to someone and to be honest and transparent and have the type of attitude that we just want to get better and do better, be like your son. Father, we ask that you be with every family that's represented, be with those who are struggling in their marriages, jobs. Pray to Father that we'll encourage them. Be with our children, that they're not led away by strange teachings, by individuals that are trying to get them to go astray away from our teachings. Be with our grandparents. Be with everyone here, Father, that has some type of influence. We need you, Father, to help us in those ways. Father, you have taught us to pray without ceasing, to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. We trust you in that, Father. Help us to always rely upon your word and your word only. And Father, when men try to taint your word with their words, help us to have the discernment as your word teaches us in the book of Hebrews. Help us to discern good and evil. And help us to have the attitude of courage, that when someone is trying to point us in a direction, as Deuteronomy 13 teaches, to go and serve idols and other gods, help us, dear Father, to have the attitude that we're going to stay with you because you're the one true God. We love you, Father, and please forgive us for our sins. Help us to have tender hearts. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider. Consider what Jesus said on one occasion in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. He told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, concerning the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, and the power being in the gospel. It's the only power for salvation. Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to turn away from your sins. That's repentance. When Jesus came, he came preaching repentance. When John the Baptist came, he came preaching repentance. The apostles were preaching repentance. And guess what we preach today? Repentance. Men turning away from their sins and turning toward God. Having a mindset to leave that which is wrong and sinful, with the view of not doing that again, looking toward the cross. Have that attitude. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. And when you confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, you're confessing him to be the Son of God. And that's what he is. You're not confessing your sins. You don't have to confess your sins. God already knows that you're a sinner. He wants to make you a saint. Therefore, you need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. He adds you to the church. He forgives you for all your sins. He gives you a family in Christ. And because of that, you're on your way to heaven if you just stay faithful, even to the point of death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't had the mentality of rejoicing in the Lord. Or maybe you're not like Epaphroditus. Maybe you're not doing what you need to do as it relates to being the people that you need to be. Praying, being concerned. Let's do better. Let's always do better. As we stand, as we sing, Savior's invitation.